Actually, what Jay said is actually quite true in terms of how this came about. He got one thing wrong, though. I'm not a preacher. A teacher, maybe, but not a preacher. And as such, I have the tendency to want to teach every little detail that I can come across. So I've had a few people ask me if I'm nervous. I'm not nervous other than making sure that I don't go over too long. So last time I didn't do that, so this time I will do better. All right. Like I said last time, standing in front of you guys is a privilege. It's also a responsibility that I don't take lightly. As Jay said, there's Bibles in your seats, or if you've got them in your phones, please pull them out. I'm going to go kind of fast because I don't want to go over. But anybody not have a Bible? Anybody? We got one over here. This is a red one, so the page numbers aren't correct, so you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way and kind of know where the references are. So I encourage you to pick them up and go fast. So let me start by asking a question. Show of hands, who loves the truth? There we go. All right, that's a good one. So this morning, I'm going to ask you guys to be honest with yourselves, okay? There's actually a story about the fact that I was even willing to kind of get up and talk through this. I spent a lot of months praying, or 2 months, I guess, praying about this, asking hard questions, and willing to change my worldview on a lot of stuff, depending on what those answers were. I've evaluated what I'm going to say today by Scripture. I've asked for guidance and for words. And so I'm going to ask you guys to do the same thing. Don't raise your hands this time, but to yourself, who is willing to be honest with themselves today? And if that's the case, then just real quickly, just say your prayer, Lord, I will be honest with you and myself today. So let's pray right quick. Holy Spirit, I pray that these words will be of you. I pray that everyone here, including myself, will hear from you and be open to what you want to show us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. All right. So I'm going to frame the rest of today's discussion. I'm not going to be that long. Today's discussion on the concept of good guys versus the bad guys, right? And since we're talking about false prophets, we're talking about people that preached and led in the public arena, I'm going to be referring to our good guys and our bad guys in the public arena, right? And we're going to look at these good guys and we're going to look at these bad guys in light of 2 Peter 2, right? So he's got several characteristics and we're going to apply those to these people. But I want this to be very practical for every single one of you sitting in the pews today. So I want you, in your mind, to think of who your good guys are and who are your bad guys, right? Who are those that you think in today's world are the good guys? Who are the guys that are building up our community, that are building up our city, that are building up our state, our country, our world? And who are the people that are tearing it down? So I actually want you to close your eyes for about 15 seconds. And I don't want just groups. I want you to picture, what are 4, 5, or 6 good guys? Picture those guys. They should pop in your head fairly quickly. Now flip the switch. Who are those bad guys? All right, you got those guys? All right, good. All right. Question number one. Oh, you can open your eyes now, sorry. Question number one. Are there false prophets today? And are we at risk of being deceived by them? The answer is yes, and an emphatic yes. Emphatic yes. And why do I say that? Like everything else you'd expect from me, because the Bible tells us that, right? So quickly, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3, one single verse. Paul warns the Thessalonians in 2:3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, and by the way, he's talking about the return of Christ. That's the context of this. Context is always important, right? That's the context of this. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. That word rebellion is the Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce Greek words, but I think it's like apostasia. I think it's what it is, right? Apostasy. And we've heard about this. If you've been in the church any part of your life, you hear about this apostasy. That's what they're talking about. And what does that mean? Apostasy is I always thought it meant like bad doctrine, right? But it doesn't. It means rebellion. It means defection. It means falling away. That's what that word means. So in the last days, there will be a great apostasy. There will be a great rebellion, a defection, a falling away. If you look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul also warns Timothy there. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith, same word by the way, apostatize, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons through the insincerity, and that word by the way is hypocrisy, of liars whose consciences are seared. So in the last days, some will depart from the faith. We just heard that down a minute ago. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. And where do these spirits come from? Hypocrites with seared consciences. But don't take Paul's word for it. Let's look at 1 John 2:18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So the interesting this one is that these antichrists, these against Christs, right? Yes, you've got the antichrist that's supposed to come on the scene, but the folks that are against Christ, they're going to come from within us, from within the church. And again, don't take John's word for it. Jesus himself tells us. So we're going to look at Matthew 7, 15, and we're going to skip down to 21 through 23. We'll come back to this in a minute. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And skipping down to verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So again, there are those who prophesy and do great works among us, but they are workers of lawlessness. In today's world, that's an important word, isn't it? So, in the last days, there's going to be a great apostasy. Some are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to devote themselves to deceit. And by the way, that has to come. It says it. That has to come first. There's not a if, it's a when. This is coming. And that threat is going to come not from the outside world. It's going to come from the hypocrites without consciences inside the church. So, let's go back to that good guy list and bad guy list, right? You got those people in your head? You got your good guys? Got your bad guys? Take that bad guy list and throw it away. Not going to worry about the bad guys. Okay? That's a little surprising. And I can see some of you guys kind of bristled. And I'm going to tell you three reasons why we're going to take away those bad guy lists. The first one is that as we go through these characteristics in 2 Peter and apply them to your good guys, you're going to get defensive in your own mind. And you're going to say, one of the things you're going to say is, well, the bad guys do it too. This other list, they do the same thing. And that, my friends, is a red herring argument. It's the same thing as when the mom says, son, go to your room for hitting your brother. And the brother says, well, mom, he hit me first. And I kind of make light of it. But I've had conversations with people, lots of them. And when I ask them questions, that is the answer that they give me. I've had conversations with some of you about that too. And that's the answer that's given to me. That is a childish and immature response, and it's not going to fly today. More fundamentally, though, why are you focused on the bad guys? By your definition, and you made up the definition, not me, whatever you define as bad guys, they're bad guys. What do you expect from them, right? Aren't the good guys supposed to be held to a higher standard than the bad guys? And then finally, Paul and John and Jesus, they told us, those people we're worried about, they're coming from within the church. The pool of the people that we think are our good guys, that's the pool that they're coming from, folks. So we've got to take that list of whatever you've got in your mind of either the good guys or the bad guys. Those good guys, you've got to vet those good guys because that's where the deception is coming from, not the bad guys. Right on time. So second question, who are these false prophets and how can we spot them today? So we actually read through the criteria. That's what I have for the call to worship. Those are the criteria. We're going to run through the criteria real quick. And I might talk about one or two of them, but I'm asking you the same question to everyone. What about your good guys? Are they doing this? Is this characteristic of them? So that's the test that we're going to go through. And this is where the honesty comes in, right? Can you honestly assess your good guys versus this list? Because I'm a teacher, I would have loved to share a whole bunch of other stuff because the Bible is loaded with this stuff. So I've put them as references. Jeremiah 28 talks about Hananiah. Jeremiah 23, actually, I said 27, 23 and 27. It was kind of the whole area through there. Talks about false prophets. Jay actually reminded us this in session, Monday, I guess it was, right? Our theme verse for this church for this year is actually Jeremiah 29:11, thank you. But it's the one that says, you know, I have my plans for you, for your welfare and so forth. That verse comes at the tail end of several chapters talking about and warning about false prophets. That's the context of that verse, right? But they basically, those verses will often tell people, they talk about false prophets, tell people what they want to hear, not what God really said. They use their position for personal gain, not service. They neglect the vulnerable, and they let injustice flourish. They corrupt the blinded or outright deceive the people. And the thing that I wanted to point out here was that, and it made them unprepared for judgment. And I want to do a whole thing on that, but I don't have time. So I'll just say that my motivation here is because I don't want the church, capital C, to be unprepared for judgment. Because the apostasy will come. It's given. All right. So real quickly, from 1 Peter 2, verse 10, I'm just going to quickly kind of go through these things. So indulge in the lust of defiling passions. By the way, the word lust there, corrupt desire or longing for forbidden things, it's not just a sexual thing, right? Actually, it's the same word in 1 John 2:16. Right? The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's the same word. And that isn't just limited to what we kind of define lust to be, right? It's greed, it's covetousness, it's desire for worldly appearances, it's power, it's ego, it's pride, it's self-exaltation, right? So here's your first test. Take a list of your good guys. Any of those guys on that list characterized by indulging in the lust of defiling passions, prioritizing, avidly pursuing, obsessing over those types of things. All right. Also in verse 10, despise authority. Any of your good guys on your good guy list, do they spies, do they buck or dismiss the established authorities? Do they passionately embrace the rules don't apply to me type of mentality with their leadership? Also in verse 10, bold and willful. The NIV says bold and arrogant. The NASB says daring and self-willed. So do they need any on their good guy list? Do they exhibit these qualities? Are they bold and daring, being my way or the highway? Arrogantly stubborn, never admitting wrong. Prideful. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If your good guys are prideful, God opposes them. Verse 10 still, blaspheme the glorious ones. NIV says, not afraid to heap abuse, you know, revile from the NASB. The Greek word there is blaspheme against the glorious ones. The next verse, it talks about angels. At this point, the Greek says glorious ones. So any on your good guy list, they think of themselves, or they've made statements, or do they promote the comparison of themselves to glorious ones, to big religious leaders in our day, to angels, to Jesus himself. I've got a note in there to go to Ezekiel 22:26, but that will be your homework afterwards. We'll skip over that one for the sake of time. Verse 12, and this one I find interesting, that it's on this list. They blaspheme things they are ignorant of. That's an odd thing to put in that list. That one stuck out. I've never caught that phrase until I actually broke this whole verse down and started making that list, right? So the question, any of the folks on your good guys, do they arrogantly talk? Do they revile? Do they slander things that they don't know anything about? Jump into verse 13, delighting in their deceptions. So did any of those on your good guy list bring to their leadership a philosophy? And I'm actually quoting. I went out to the public arena. I found a quote that actually play to a philosophy or have a philosophy that they want to. And I'll quote, play to people's fantasies. Why? Because they want to believe. Any of your good guys subscribe to that philosophy? Again, there's another verse on Jeremiah. We'll skip over that. But I will ask this, talking about deceptions. Do any of the folks in your good guys, do they support the truth or do they support lies? Verse 14, eyes full of adultery. You know, this one's a tough one. I think everybody has thoughts and things like that. But any folks on your good guy list, do they seem to obsess about this stuff? Do they demonstrate that lust and their eyes full of adultery by the things that they say and the comments that they make? Do they say things and do things about the opposite sex that are kind of crude or maybe inappropriate? Do they over-compliment people because they're really pretty? Or worse, do they make fun of people because maybe they're not on the outside? Verse 14, entice unsteady souls. The word entice actually is the same one in James 1:14, where it talks about how when you're tempted, you're kind of enticed away by your own temptations, right? It's the idea of a bait, fish and bait, right? At least that's what I was always taught. I didn't look that one up, so hopefully that's right. But it's like a bait, right? A hook and a worm and stuff like that. Same word here, except these false prophets do that to other people. They're the ones doing the enticing. It's not yourself getting enticed by your own temptations. They're enticing. And they're enticing unsteady souls. And the Greek word here talks to the vulnerability of individuals who have not yet been strengthened in doctrine or moral resolve. And I would probably say that's maybe like new Christians, right? They don't have the doctrine basis. They don't know. They just know that they love Jesus and they're supposed to be good and then have to start growing from there, right? And going through that sanctification process. But they're early in the journey. It also describes those that are not firmly grounded in truth, susceptible to error, and complicit in the spread of false teaching. That may not just be new Christians. That can be any of us that are weak-minded, right? That are susceptible to just what anybody tells us, right? So do any of your guys on your good guy, and again, the bad guys, they do all this stuff, right? They do all this stuff. I'm not talking about the bad guys. That's what they do. They're bad. I'm talking about our good guys. So do they propose or promote conspiracy theories that the weak-minded in the world and worse in the church just lap up, right? Our youth today, we're raising a very angry generation because unlike us, and I'm Gen X, and anything above me, we had this hope. We had these dreams. We had the American dream. We had stuff we were striving for. The generation today, they don't have that. They really don't. I look at the world, I'm going, wow, I don't know what I would do. And as a result, they're depressed and or angry. So are our good guys, are they fueling in a message of hope? Or are they riding on that message of anger? What are your good guys doing? And why is the church so susceptible to this? It's in the Bible, right? Why are we susceptible? Is it because we're afraid? Because fear makes you do really irrational things, right? Is it because we're afraid? Is it because we're angry? Is it because we're weak-minded? Is it because we're ignorant of what the scriptures tell us? Which is why I'm so big on people sticking their noses in the Bibles. All right, trained in greed. I'll go through these quickly. Any of those on your good list, trained in greed, right? Do they have conflicts of interest? Do they enrich themselves by the position that they're in? Again, Ezekiel's got some interesting stuff there. Please go read that. Followed the way of Balaam. This one's interesting. I'll pause on this one just for a second. I think everybody knows who Balaam is, right? It says it actually in in 2 Peter, right? It says, the guy that whose donkey talked to him, right? Remember that one. You may not know that the reason the donkey talked to him is because he was supposed to go, this other king, by the way, he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't an Israelite, right? But the Moabite king, I think it was, asked him, hey, I got these guys coming out here. I need you to, because you're a prophet of the Most High God, I want you to go out there and curse these guys for me, right? And so he went out there, knowing that he wasn't supposed to, and that's when the donkey stopped him. And the story all ends up good. He gave blessings instead of curses. End of story, he goes home. Not exactly. So we will jump over to Numbers 24, the last verse of Numbers 24, and the first verse of Numbers 25. So then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak, the guy that hired him, also went away. End of story. Let's read the second verse, or the next verse. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. The Israelites went astray. They started worshiping false gods. Okay? What's that got to do with Balaam? If you look in Revelation 2:14, this is the letters to the churches where Jesus has given a message to seven different churches, and he references this here. This isn't necessarily about Balaam, but he references it. So he's telling this church, he goes, I have a few things against you, but there are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block in front of the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So that verse 1 of chapter 25 where they went and did that, that's because Balaam said, well, I can't curse them. But if you really want to get to them, you know, make them go do this, make them go do that. And he put a stumbling block in front of them. That, my friend, that is the way of Balaam. That's it. Putting stumbling blocks in front of people. So, my question, folks on your good guy list, do they influence you to have Christ-like attitudes or un-Christ-like attitudes? Do they say things that reflect how Christ would respond or not? Do they have attitudes and say things like, there are some people that really don't deserve to be taken care of? Do they say things like, I'm always said I can't use that word, I hate my opponents. I don't want the best for them. Sometimes revenge can be justified. Are the folks on your good guy list, are they saying those things? Are they encouraging you to have these hateful attitudes towards other people? I know the answer to that question because I've seen some Facebook posts. Well, I haven't seen some Facebook posts. I don't really get on Facebook anymore. My wife's seen Facebook posts. I know that's true. And if that's the case, these folks are on your good guy list. They are putting a stumbling block in front of you. And then they're causing you to put a stumbling block in front of other people. Real quick, waterless springs. Do they build you up spiritually? Do your good guys inspire you to act like Jesus did? We just talked about that. Verse 18, enticed by sensual passions, fleshly desires. It's the same where we started off with earlier. Are they characterized by good things? Or are they characterized by their lust for the flesh and the eyes and so forth? Promise them freedom. Do any of your good guys on that list, do they say things like, I will make you free again? Do they say things like they promise to be your justice, your retribution? Is that the things that they're telling you? And the last one, slaves of corruption. Any of the folks on your good guy list seem to have this problem of blurring what's right and what's wrong, the good and the bad, the appropriate versus the inappropriate, the holy versus the common. All right, so question number 3. All right, how do you protect yourself from these false prophets? How do we protect ourselves from these guys? I'll give you two. I mean, there's lots of different things, but I'll give you two. First of all, Jesus answers us. He says you got to look at the fruit. So let's jump back to Matthew 7. We'll hit 7:16, and then we'll jump down to verse 20. Again, talking about these sheep's and wool's clothing, right? You will recognize them by their fruits. If you get on to 20, you will thus recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, we read this a minute ago, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works? And I will declare to you, I never knew him. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So how do we discern who these people are in the church? We look at their fruits. And we just got a checklist, a 14 checklist. Actually, I probably could have made a couple more in there. 14 checklists in 2 Peter on what those people look like. The other one, to protect ourselves, love truth, hate lies, all lies. So let's real quickly, we're going to hit 1 John 2:21 and then 1 John 4:1 and 1 Timothy 4:1-2. So 1 John 2:21, this is John talking to Christians. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Church, we know the truth. And because no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, we already read this. "Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teaching of demons through the sincerity, the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared." The Greek word there for seared is like cauterized, right? Like I said, the Greek word for sincerity is hypocrisy. The Greek word for liars is a word that says it's like pseudo logos or something like that, but it's false words. False words. That's the folks that are going to get us in. So you know the truth, but we've got to learn to start looking for and recognizing the lies. The lies are what gets us. And we've got to observe the hypocrisy because these people have no conscience. Now I'll give you a little takeaway. My opinion. The most sinister lie isn't the one that masquerades as the truth. We are now in this world, the last 9 years or so, of alternative facts. Relative truth, been there for a while. Alternative facts, right? Well, these are the alternative facts. I don't think the worst thing or the worst lie is the one that masquerades as the truth. I am true. To me, it's the one that says, yeah, I'm a lie, but I'm supporting a truth, so it's okay. That's the one that seems to be getting me. All right. So I've been rather direct, but there's two people that are mentioned in these passages. It's the false prophets and it's the people that are deceived. And when I've been praying over the last couple of months, I've realized that these people that are deceived, and all of us that are susceptible to being deceived, are good people. They really are. We know people. There are people in this church, in the capital C church, that are fueling hope, but they latch themselves to the people that are fueling anger. There are people that are truthful and lovers of truth, but they're latching themselves on to people that are constantly lying and spreading lies. They're not corrupt. We have people. We're not corrupt, but we're latching onto ourselves people that are blatantly corrupt. We've got people here that are not selfish, but they're latching onto people that are the epitome of narcissism. I've got more. The people I describe here, they're good, but that list, they're deceived. So I want you to be honest with yourself about your good guy list. You're listening to stuff, and the Holy Spirit says to you, that's not right. We've got to listen. But the bad guys are doing the same thing. Not worried about the bad guys. We hold the bad guys to our standards, and then we're indignant when they don't meet them. But then we don't hold our own good guys to our standards. And that utter hypocrisy is just incredibly amazing. And why is it important? Because it's not lost on the world. The result is, and you go back to 2 Peter, go to the top, verse 2, it says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the deceived, the ones that followed, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Not the false prophets, because of these people. So what are some of the deceptions? Real quickly, I've already said this one a few times. It's okay because the bad guys are doing it too. They're the same or worse, right? We say the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. That's 1 Corinthians. But then we go out and we do the exact same thing. We have the exact same tactics. And we justify it because that's what the bad guys do. The lesser of two evils. Sometimes you got a choice of two. You got to pick. Got it. But the church with a capital C is starting to embrace things. Embrace it. Celebrate things. And blame it on the lesser of two evils. But if you're embracing the lesser of two evils, by definition, you're embracing evil still. And the other one I've said before, the end justifies the mean. I've heard that mentioned to me. And guys, there are no ends in eternity. It goes on forever. And we are in eternity. There are no ends. It's just the means. What you do on a day-to-day basis matters. Again, like I said, I'm not talking about the good guys or the bad guys. I'm talking about the good guys. Beware of the wolves. Nobody needs to tell us that. That's pretty obvious. But we need to be aware of the wolves in sheep's clothing, the ones that look like us, the ones that talk like us, the ones they say they believe the same things as us, but there's just something off. You've got to keep your eye on that. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that these words were from you. Lord, please show me if any of them that weren't. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.